بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وقدس الله تعالى روحه وقدره: من لم يكفر المشركين أو شك في كفرهم أو صحح مذهبهم. للإمام الشيخ أبو الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب، he gives us the third naqid of al-Islam, or that thing that nullifies a person's Islam and it takes him out of the realm of al-Islam. And when we mentioned to you at the beginning of this series, we wanted to make it perfectly clear, and we continue on to make it perfectly clear, and that is these things that the Shaykh, the Imam rahimahullah ta'ala is mentioning. These things in and of themselves, they are issues and they are things that will put a person outside of the realm of Islam. But we're not saying that every single individual who falls into these things, he goes outside of Islam. They are what we have in Islam, that which is known as al-mawani', from the verb mana'a. And the ism fa'il is like naqid, it's mani', mani'. And that is something that prevents. The plural of mani' is mawani', like nawaqib. So there are mawani' that we have to consider, that they can be reasons why a person who falls into one of these things, he may be doing it, but he's not a disbeliever. For an example, he may do it out of ignorance. Ignorance is an excuse in al-Islam. If a person makes sajda to other than the Qibla or to other than Allah Ta'ala, that is an excuse, not knowing. Compulsion is an excuse. The fact that the argument has not reached him, he has no knowledge of that particular thing. He may be majnoon. The ability or the inability that someone may have or he may not have, it also is an excuse. So we want to make it clear that if you know a person who makes an interceder or intermediary between him and Allah Ta'ala, it is not permissible for you to go to that individual and just say, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab said that this is from the nawaqid of al-Islam, so you're outside of the fold of al-Islam. Similarly, today, inshaAllah, we're going to take the third naqid of al-Islam. And that is that the Imam said, may Allah have mercy upon him, and whoever does not make takfir of the polytheist people, or who has doubt in their disbelief, or he authenticates their madhab. Whoever does this, he goes outside of the realm of al-Islam. If he does it with knowledge and the argument has been established upon him. If you find a man or a woman or a group of people or a jama'ah where they do not pronounce disbelief on those people that Allah Ta'ala has pronounced disbelief upon, like the Jews, like the Christians, like the Magians, like the Communists. If you find a person and he doesn't say that they are kuffar, or he has doubt concerning their disbelief, or he authenticates their madhhab and what they are upon, then that is an action that takes that person out of the fold of al-Islam, out of the realm of al-Islam. if the argument has been presented to him and he understands the argument. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ikhwan, he has established their kufr in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established these people's kufr in the sunnah, in the authentic sunnah. And Allah ta'ala, he has ordered us to have hatred for these people and to have enmity towards these people and to be distinct and apart from these people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has exemplified that in his authentic sunnah. And that is because of what they do. Those people lie on Allah by attributing to Allah names and characteristics that are not befitting for Allah ta'ala, by saying that Allah has a son, by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a human being, or that he has a mother, or that Allah ta'ala is poor, or that Allah ta'ala has chosen a group of people over other people where they are Allah's people. The things that the Jews and the Christians say and they attribute to Allah in terms of his names, in terms of his characteristics, all of these things are reasons why we have been ordered to hate them, to have enmity towards them, to establish our bara'ah, or our being free of those people and them being free from us. So therefore, it is not permissible, ikhwan, to pass a hukum or a judgment upon a person that he is a Muslim until that person recognizes the kufr or the disbelief of the disbeliever. You cannot pass the ruling that he is a Muslim, and the Muslim being the one who is on Islam or from al-Islam. He doesn't understand what al-Islam is. And we gave you the definition of al-Islam. The definition of al-Islam is huwa al-istislam lillahi bit-tawheed وَالْإِنْقِيَادُ لَهُ بِالطَّاعَةِ الاستسلام to Allah تبارك وتعالى with التوحيد, and it is submitting to Allah تعالى by obeying him, وَالْبَرَاءَةُ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَأَهْلِهِ. The meaning of al-Islam, other than the prophetic meaning, the meaning that the ulama of al-Islam have given in the past and in the present, is that the definition of al-Islam is it is to submit one's will to Allah Ta'ala with the Tawheed. To submit your will to Allah. To submit yourself to the Tawheed of Allah Ta'ala. That you recognize that Allah Ta'ala is the Lord of all the world. The Rububiyyah of Allah Ta'ala. He is the Lord, the Provider, the Sustainer, the Mudabbir. He is the one who is responsible for feeding you. And to submit yourself to Allah Ta'ala through his uluhiyah, that you do not establish any worship except for Allah Ta'ala. That you make salat to Allah, you slaughter for Allah, you are afraid only from Allah, you make the tawakkul on Allah, you have the taqwa of Allah alone. That's what it means, al-istislam lillah bit-tawheed. To submit to Allah based upon this tawheed. And al-inqiyad lahu bit-ta'a. The second point is to obey Allah according to what he has legislated. To obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that which he has legislated. Coming to the halal and staying away from the haram. Doing as much as you possibly can of what is mustahab and staying totally and completely away from what is makruh. And finally, al-bara'atu min ash-shirk wa ahli. And the third part of al-Islam is to separate yourself from ash-shirk and the people of shirk. So therefore, ikhwan, it is not permissible to pass the hukum of al-Islam upon a person who doesn't understand al-Islam. And one of the aspects of the definition of al-Islam that the ulama have given us is to free yourself from a shirk and the people of a shirk, polytheism. There's an authentic hadith on the authority of Sa'd ibn Tariq and Abihi radiallahu anhu qal, qala al-Nabiyy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man qala la ilaha illallah wa kafara bima yu'badu min dunillah haruma maluhu wa danuhu wa hisabuhu ala Allah ta'ala. This hadith has been collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of Sa'd ibn Tariq, who said that his father said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever says that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, إِيَّاكُمْ ثُمَّ إِيَّاكُمْ أَنْ تَكْتَبُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, that there is no God but Allah. Do not write that there is no God but Allah. He said that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever says that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and then he disbelieves in everything that is worship other than Allah, then his money becomes haram, and his blood becomes haram, and his reckoning is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-wahid al-qahhar. كتبت يا أخي. The hadith is, whoever says la ilaha illallah and he disbelieves in everything that is worshipped other than Allah, then his money becomes haram and his blood becomes haram and his reckoning is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that authentic hadith shows us what? It is not enough for a person just to say la ilaha illallah without adding to that some other things. He has to add to that Muhammad al-Rasulullah. He has to add to that actions and deeds. He has to add to that not to worship anything other than Allah. Whoever says la ilaha illallah and then he disbelieves in everything that's worshipped other than Allah, then his blood, his money become haram and his reckoning is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 256, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْأُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى وَانْفِصَامَ لَهَا. Whoever disbelieves in the taghut, everything that is worshipped other than Allah, that's the meaning of a taghut. Everything that is worshipped other than Allah is a taghut, with a ta, shaitan, ta. Whoever disbelieves in the taghut, and then he believes in Allah, he has held on to the handhold, to the rope, to the institution that never breaks. And it is not weak. So here we find clearly that in order for a man to have the ruling of Islam, he has to come to the table with recognizing Allah as the single and the sole Ilah, God to be worshipped. And on top of that, he has to disbelieve and everything else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that person who doesn't recognize the kuffar as being kuffar, he becomes a non-Muslim. He becomes a non-Muslim because Allah ta'ala has established in the Quran that they're kuffar. Allah told us in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Al-Ma'idah is the tablecloth. Ayat number 72, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. Those they have disbelieved, those people who say that Allah is المسيح ابن مريم. نعوذ بالله من هذه المقالة ونسأل الله تعالى من هذه الدلالة. Allah established in this ayat, and in just the answer they disbelieve, then Allah said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ. لَقَدْ means very. There is emphasis that Isa ibn Maryam is Allah. Allah Ta'ala said in an ayat right after that, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَ وَمَا مِنْ إِلَهٍ إِلَّا إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Verily they have disbelieved. Those people who say that Allah is one of three. There is no other worthy of worship except the one true God, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So in these ayats, it has been clearly established that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made those people outside of Islam. So how can a person come now and doubt it? How can a person come now and reject it? That is not the correct position to have. But when we ayat like this, a hadith that support this, that they're outside of Islam, then the Muslim has no choice, no alternative, no other action, course of action to take except to be on the way, the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And what was the way of the millah of Ibrahim concerning this Dawood al-Haddad? What was the way of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam concerning this issue, dealing with kufr and shirk, the Muslim and the kafir? What was the way of Ibrahim and those people who were with him? What was his way? What is his millah? We've been told to follow the way of Ibrahim and the millah of Ibrahim. So some people in the Muslim world, mashallah, they are very keen to follow the millah of Ibrahim concerning the khitan. The khitan, which is the circumcision. Ibrahim practiced the khitan. Some of the scholars who feel that cutting yourself, getting the circumcision is wajib, one of the proofs that they use for this is the ayat that Allah Ta'ala ordered us to follow the millah of Ibrahim. And this was from the millah of Ibrahim. So you can hardly go to a Muslim country, Malaysia, Sudan, Egypt. You can't go to a Muslim country except that they make a big deal about a khitan. To the point that if you went from America to go and marry one of those sisters from one of those countries, and they came to find out that you were makhtun, فَلَا زَوَاجَ لَكَ. لَا زَوَاجَ لَكَ. They won't marry you if they knew that, because they see that as being dirty. They see that as being filthy. And that's a good thing. In Spain, when the people started to persecute the Muslims and the Muslims started to lose their power, many Muslims begin to dress, they begin to dress and to copy the Jews and the Christians. They begin to shave their beards and they dress like the Jews and the Christians. Even though you didn't find shaving the beard a lot, because during that time the Jews and the Christians used to wear beards sometimes. The way that the authorities used to catch the Muslim is that they would catch him, get him in a room, and then look to see whether or not he had a khitan. This khitan, circumcision, has always been one of the institutions of al-Islam. So the Muslims in the Muslim countries, they'll pay a lot of attention to the issue of the khitan, which is from the millah of Ibrahim. But there is part of the millah of Ibrahim that's more important than the khitan. So Allah Ta'ala, whenever He establishes the kufr of the Jews and the Christians, we should follow the millah of Ibrahim as opposed to following our opinions by doubting or not supporting their kufr, or by not supporting this point that they are kufr. What is the millah of Ibrahim as it relates to the mushrik and the Muslim? That's part of it, not in the Kaaba. When he broke the idol, Ibrahim broke the idol to destroy everything that's worshipped other than Allah Ta'ala. Anybody else want to help me? Naam. That's it. Now I need you brothers to go back to look at this ayah, and even if you don't memorize it, you should acquaint yourselves with this ayah. Look at the most important thing from the millah of Ibrahim that we need to be on. The establishment of a tawheed. The establishment of al-wala wal-bara. And that can be found in chapter 2, verse 256. قال الله تبارك وتعالى قد كانت لكم أسوة في إبراهيم والذين معه إذ قالوا لقومهم إنا براء منكم ومما تعبدون من دون الله كفرنا بكم وبدا بيننا وبينكم العداوة والبغضاء أبدا حتى تؤمنوا بالله وحده. He said, verily, you have a perfect example in Ibrahim and those people who were with him, who believed, when they said to their people, verily we are clear and we are free from you people and from what you worship other than Allah. We have disbelieved in you. We have disbelieved in you. And we will do this forever. And there has come between us and you hatred and enmity and rancor forever until you believe in Allah by Himself. In another ayah in Surah Az-Zukhruf, ayah 26, Allah mentioned this incident again. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. And when Ibrahim said to his father and his people, verily I am free from what you worship. So similarly, Ikhwan, the Muslim, he has to take this position. Now, look at this strange thing. Here we have the author of the book, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, our Shaykh. He's the Shaykh of Al-Islam, one of the Mujaddid during his time. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. May Allah Ta'ala purify him and make it easy for him, his transition from the dunya to the akhirah. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he was born in the year 1115 after the Hijrah. And he died in the year 1206. That's 200 and something years ago, after the Hijrah. Here he is writing the book telling us about the things that take you outside of Islam. And I told you, in the Muslim countries, these things are more apparent than they are here. But this third naqib of Al-Islam, it is something that we find the people falling into, who we see on an everyday basis. If you ever had the opportunity here in Orlando, for an example, to know about the political group that I'm not going to mention, they are about to have a parade soon, August or October 13th. They named their parade the International Muslim Festival. That was the original name of the parade, the International Muslim Festival. And they were inviting, as I told you before, some of those politicians to come, and they were inviting all of the Muslims to come, and they encouraged the Muslims to wear your dress on that day. Look like a Muslim on that day. Wherever you come from, wear your dress. Now, because the people were afraid that the Kuffar wouldn't accept it, they changed it from the International Muslim Festival to the International Cultural Festival. Because at the bottom of the flyer it said you will have these cultures being represented. Afghanistan and this and that went in alphabetical order, and the Sudan and Saudi Arabia were mentioned. So they felt if the non-Muslims were to see that, Sudan and Afghanistan, they were connected to terrorism and they wouldn't participate. Anyway, when we sat there and we told the people, okay, we're going to consider participating in it, we have to bring it to the shore, we wanted to hear what the people had to say, we find that those people, our brothers, along with some other groups who we came into Islam, like Waraquddin Muhammad's group, they have a new dawah. And the new dawah is this dialogue between Muslims and Christians. We go to the Congress, we open up their meeting for Parliament with a dua, Surah Al-Fatiha, and so forth and so on. They come to the masjid, we go to the synagogue, we all go to the church, and we have this dialogue. First of all, Islam is for dialogue with those kuffar. Allah ordered us to have dialogue. ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Give dawah to the way of Allah with wisdom, and preach with a good preaching, and argue with them in a way that is just. Dialogue is from Islam. The ayat of the Quran, قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله. Say unto them, O people of the book, come here, let us come to some agreement, let us come to some terms, let us discuss the issue, and let us agree on the fact that we shouldn't worship anyone but Allah. The Quran and the Sunnah. بلغوا عني ولو آية. Tell the people about me, even if it's one ayah, even if it's a little bit. Islam supports dialogue, but the dialogue that Allah Ta'ala is talking about, and that His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showed, is not the dialogue of a tanazul, where you compromise your religion. It's not that dialogue. So now we have this interfaith brotherhood, as we hear it, this interfaith dialogue, where we are calling Jews and Christians brothers, and they call us brothers, and they're making tukiyah. They really don't view us as brothers. Waraquddin Muhammad, to this very day, he says that Jews and Christians are in paradise, based upon the ayat in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله ويوم الآخر وعمل الصالحة, verily those people who believe from the believers, and the Jews and the Christians and the Magians, those people who believe in Allah on the last day and they do righteous work, لا خوف لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. They will get their reward with their Lord, and they won't be afraid, nor would they be sad. يوم القيامة. He takes that ayah and says, look, Allah said the believers, the Jews and the Christians and the Magians, those who believe in Allah on His last day and they do righteous work, they'll all be in paradise. So he believes and he feels Jews and Christians are in paradise. And yet the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is saying in the third naqid, the person who is in doubt as to their kufr, or he doesn't establish their kufr, or he authenticates their madhab, they go outside of the realm of al-Islam. Wallahi, what he said over 200 years ago is applicable today. And the strangest thing about this issue is, what do you think will happen if you went to your mother or to your aunt who's not a Muslim? You went to the born again Christian and you said to him, listen, I don't believe that Jesus died for me and he died in order to save me. I don't believe in that. Do you think he's going to save you from the people of paradise? What do you think he's going to say to you? He's not going to say that. That's one of the pillars of their religion, that you have to believe and you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that he died for your sins. If you don't do that, you won't have everlasting life according to them. If you come to them and you say, I recognize that we are brothers from Adam and Eve, we are biological brothers from Adam and Eve, as human beings we share in that characteristic, but I want to be your brother, ya Catholic, ya Jew, ya Christian, I want to be your brother, but I don't accept that Jesus died for my sins. Wallahi, he's going to say, you are doomed to eternal damnation. That's what he's going to say. The Jew, the same way. If you come to the Jew and you say, I don't recognize the Torah as being the last revelation, I recognize Muhammad, he's going to say you're a disbeliever. And yet the Muslim has a religion that says to him that they have disbelieved, and the Muslim wants to insist that they are his brother. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So this is a point that we have to understand, and that's why I begin by saying, anyone who falls into this, I'm not saying that they're outside of Islam like Waris al-Din Muhammad. I'm not going to say he's outside of Islam, even though I understand the position of the brothers who have it very, very difficult. They have a very difficult time reconciling his position, being a man who knows better than the average Muslim, and yet he continues to believe and to say what he says. It's very hard not to put him outside of the realm of al-Islam. It's just that we're going to leave that obligation to people of knowledge. We're not going to take responsibility for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Ikhwan, there's another very important issue concerning this, and that is, in our religion, al-Islam has gone the extra yard in order to establish the distinction between the Muslim and the non-Muslim. Islam has not afforded us the luxury of sitting back and relaxing and taking a passive approach to the kufr of the kuffar. It is part and parcel of being a Muslim that you hate kufr and the statements of kufr. The heavens and the earth and the mountains are about to rent asunder as a result of the statements of the kuffar that Ar-Rahman ittakhadha walada, that Allah Ar-Rahman has taken the son. They are believers, so that's their response. Similarly, when the Muslim hears statements of kufr and actions of kufr, he should have this same feeling. Now, what did Islam do to make the distinction between us so that there will be no doubt in the mind of the Muslim? He shouldn't doubt. Establishing the kufr of the kuffar. First of all, Allah Ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made it haram for the Muslim to inherit from the kafir, or the kafir to inherit from the Muslim. In the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, may Allah be pleased with both of them, he said that the Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يرث المسلم الكافر ولا الكافر المسلم. It is not permissible for the Muslim to inherit from the disbeliever, nor is it permissible for the disbeliever to inherit from the Muslim. Why? What's the wisdom? These people are my relatives. I don't have anything to do with their kufr. My Islam is distinct. What I'm upon is clear. I said to them a long time ago, lakum dinakum waliya deen. And they said to me the same thing. But shouldn't I be able to benefit from them by virtue of the fact that we share the same lineage and bloodline? What's the wisdom? The wisdom is, no, the line has to be established. Islam doesn't allow us to inherit from them, nor allow them to inherit from us. Wallahi, Ikhwan, if you were to sit down and you were to contemplate this issue, if you looked at it with the eye and the opinion of the West and America, it can seem, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. What is it that is there that serves as a barrier between me and them inheriting from one another? What's the wisdom? I can't really see. I see why drinking khamr is haram. I see why a woman wearing the hijab is wajib. I see why making the salah is obligatory. I see the wisdom behind not being able for men to wear gold. I realize all that pork. But where's the wisdom? Where is it? Where's the tangible wisdom that I can see and touch and smell that I can't inherit from the kuffar? Islam came and said, the distinction between kufr and Islam has to be distinct. You can't inherit from them and they can't inherit from you as a part of your manifesting al-bara' min ahli shirk, min shirk wa ahli, being separate from shirk and the people of shirk. Another example of that, Ikhwan, is that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it haram for the Muslim to be killed as a result of the non-Muslim. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, in the hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يقتل مسلم بكافر. The Muslim cannot be killed as a result of a kafir. Now we have to take a minute out just to explain ever so briefly. If the Muslim walked up to a non-Muslim and he did away with him by killing him, the Muslim unjustly oppressed the non-Muslim and he killed him, it is not permissible for that Muslim to be killed as a result of killing the kafir. Why? Because their blood is not equal. But that doesn't mean that nothing happens to the Muslim. No. The Muslim state deals with him. The authority deals with him. And they deal with him in a serious way, because to take a nafs, to take a soul for no just cause is a major crime. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't distinguish between the soul that's a mu'mina or the soul that's a kafira. You have now prevented that soul and enabled and prohibited it from ever accepting Islam and coming back to the truth. You're responsible for that. So whoever kills a person, a soul, it is as if he has killed all of the people. The kafir soul is included. So if he kills someone, he's going to be dealt with. But he is not to be killed as a result of killing the kafir. Whereas if a Muslim killed a Muslim, he is killed as a result of that, because the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-mu'minun aw al-muslimun tatakafa'u dima'uhum. The believers, their blood, all of their blood are equal. No one is sitting here, Islam recognizes your blood as being more valuable than the next person. The blood of the judge is not more valuable than the blood of the man sweeping the street. The blood of the Khalifa is not more valuable than the blood of the woman who is praying in her home. The blood of the Amir al-Mu'mineen is not more valuable than the blood of the child. We cannot kill someone from the Muslims. We choose someone to kill him in order. The boat is about to sink. We need to get rid of one person. We can't throw anyone overboard. We all have to die together. We can't choose anyone from amongst us. well, you live downtown, well, you make this much money, well, you're this color, well, you're this position in the society, and then we throw you overboard. It's haram in Islam. Everyone's blood is equal, but the blood of the Kafir to the Muslim is not the same. And why should that not be? When Allah, the Lord of the world, Ikhwan, and this is going to be connected to what we're going to take next week, inshallah, and that is, you can't have a problem with what comes to you in Islam. Why shouldn't the Muslim not be killed as a result of the Kafir? When Allah Ta'ala established in the Quran, in the last revelation, and He's the one who created mankind. Allah established in the Quran the statement, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ. Verily the mushriks are najis. They are filthy. They are filthy literally and figuratively. Literally they are filthy in that they don't make istinja. They don't know how to clean themselves properly. They don't have the laws of the Islamic hygiene. And figuratively they are najis because of the kufr and the shirk. So why would a Muslim have a problem with that if in fact he believes in the Quran? He can't have doubt. He can't have any doubt and he can't have a problem with it. We have another example, number three, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made it obligatory. It is an obligation for the Muslim not to live with the kuffar. In the hadith of Bahd ibn Hakim and Abihi and Jaddihi radiallahu anhu, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يقبل الله من مشرك بعدما أسلم عملا أو يفارق المشركين من المسلمين. Bahz ibn Hakim said that his father said that his father said, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will not accept from a mushrik any action that he does after he accepts Islam until he leaves the mushrikeen to go live with the Muslims. Now, that's what the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will not accept the actions of a mushrik after he accepted Islam until he leaves the mushrikeen to go live with the Muslimin. That's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, Abu Abdul Rahman, Al-Faqih Al-Muhaddith. In another authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in establishing this point, Ikhwan, he cleared himself. Just as Ibrahim cleared himself from the kuffar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed and cleared himself from the people who don't separate themselves from the kuffar by saying, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِنْ كُلِّ مُسْلَمْ يَقِيلُ بَيْنَ أَزْهَرِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I am free from every Muslim who chooses. Wallahi, these hadith, they should make us afraid. They should make us begin to ponder and to consider our situation. And if I'm a person and I'm living with these kuffar, I should be afraid that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to free himself from me. So therefore, if I can't make a move to leave them, I have to qualify my existence and my condition with them by giving dawah to al-Islam. By getting from them something that I only can get from them and it can't be found in other places. I have to qualify my existence. I have to make an effort to make a way for myself. I'm looking, I'm trying to find a way to practice the hadith. And it's difficult today because the Muslims are very, very far away from Islam. The hukam, al-zalama, al-fasaqa, those rulers of the Muslims who have allowed themselves to take the position of legislators and lawgiver, they close the doors in the faces of the people who want to make hijra to the Muslim land. And they make it difficult, if not impossible, for you to make hijra. So, inshallah, if that's the case, their reward is with Allah. But it doesn't negate the fact that we should read a hadith like this and make dua to Allah. Don't allow your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to free himself and to clear himself from the yawm al-qiyamah. We should make ourselves aware of this issue. Before continuing, the first hadith that we mentioned, the hadith of Bahz ibn Hakim and Abihi and Jaddihi, in the class of Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, was it Sufyan al-Thawri? Oh, in the khutbah, of the forces of kufr, about the impermissibility of a Muslim enrolling, what's the proper word, not enrolling, in the armies, in the armed forces. What did he do? To enlist in the kufar army. They call it in Arabic tajneed, from jannada, yujannidu, tajneed, jim, noon, dal. A soldier of the Quran is the janood. وَلَا يَعْلَمُ جَنُودَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows the soldiers of Allah except him. A janood, a jindi. You ever heard the word junaid? Anyway, it is haram to enlist in the armed forces of the kuffar. In that khutbah that we gave, we had said this hadith, Allah will not accept the actions of a mushrik after he accepts Islam until he leaves the mushrikeen for the Muslimin. We said that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma narrated this hadith. One of our brothers, jazahullahu khairah, he came to me last week, a few days ago, and he said, how could that be when I thought that Muawiyah accepted Islam after the Prophet conquered Mecca or around that time? It turns out that that was true, that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he accepted al-Islam prior to Mecca being conquered. And the Battle of Badr, that's when we said Muawiyah narrated this hadith. So that was incorrect. The one who narrated this hadith is the great-grandfather of Bahz. This chain of narration is Bahz ibn Hakim an Abihi an Jaddihi. This hadith has a lot of kalam in it from the ulama, in that there is some weakness in some of the narrators, but it is hasan insha'Allah. It is hasan insha'Allah. It's like the hadith of Shu'ayb and Abihi and Jaddihi. Shu'ayb and Muhammad and Abihi and Jaddihi. It's similar to that hadith. There's a lot of kalam in it. Number four, ikhwan, in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, لا تبدأوا اليهود والنصارى بالسلام وإذا لقيتم أحدهم في الطريق فاضطروه إلى أضيقه. Do not start off by giving the Jews and the Christians the salam. And if you meet one of them in the street, then force them to go to the part of the street that is the tightest, the most difficult. Cause them a problem. What are we trying to prove here, Akhi Imam? What are we talking about here? Right, but I'm saying this is the fourth point. We mentioned other points to prove what point here? The first point that we talked about was that we can't inherit. The second point is that we don't kill a Muslim for killing a Kafir. The third point is Islam hasn't allowed us to remain with them and to live with them. The fourth point is Al-Islam said even don't even give them the salam. فَلَا كَرَامَ لَهُمْ. Don't respect them. So what's the point we're trying to prove with all of these?
We don't believe that they're believers.
Right, we don't believe that they're believers, and in trying to attain that goal and objective, Islam has legislated these four things that we mentioned to cause a distinction that's clear between us and them. Don't even give them the salam. Assalamu alaikum. I'm not going to say to you, ya kafir, assalamu alaikum. Assalam, peace, tranquility, salvation, meaning from Allah, his anger, until you do what? Until you come to the religion of the truth. Ibrahim said what? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, he made it clear with his statement, Bada baynana wa baynakum al-baghda'u wal-adawa. Al-adawatu wal-baghda'u abadan. Hatta tu'minu billah wahda. They have developed between us and you hatred, enmity. So I'm not going to give you the salams until you believe in Allah by himself, alone. But it doesn't negate, ikhwan, again, giving them dawah, treating them in a way to try to get them to come to al-Islam, treating them in a way to show the beauty of the religion of al-Islam. It doesn't negate the fact that we have been prohibited from being oppressive. But we need to understand that point, because we don't want people going out thinking that we should be harsh with these kuffar in a way that instead of doing good, which would be to establish our bara' from them, we start treating them in a way that prevents them from coming to the religion of Islam. So that goes to show us how Islam came to establish the mizan, the scale, to be balanced in all of your affairs, in everything. A person can sit and he can listen to any talk, he can read any ayah, he can read any hadith, he can listen to any khutbah, and he can go to the extreme on either side, all the time. And we should seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala from being of the people who are too far to the right or too far to the left. The people who can't take the information that we read and that we come across, and we know how to apply it. We know when to be tough, we know when to be soft. So in this case, it's clear that we establish our hatred and our enmity towards the kuffar by not playing around with them in the things that we say. We don't play with them by saying happy birthday, Merry Christmas, things like this. We make it clear. I don't play like that. The kafir woman says, or the kafir man, he says to the Muslim man, how would you like to swap wives? I give you my wife and you give me your wife. I don't play like that. I don't play that stuff. You can't smile at statements like that. You can't give them an iota of understanding that they can say that to you once again. Okay, he made a mistake because he's ignorant. He doesn't know. But as soon as a statement like that comes out of his head, you have to stop that person right in his track, because if you don't, if you smile, if you giggle, if you laugh it off, the next thing is going to be worse than that. And then on the other hand, we're not so tough with them and we're not rough with them where we become a hindrance for those people to come to Al-Islam. No, the standard of the Sunnah, the standard of Islam is to be extending, to be giving, to go the extra yard, to bend over backwards in order to be a reason that people come to Islam. If not for any other reason, for your own sake. Person comes to Islam because of you, a person comes to the da'wah because of you, through Allah Ta'ala, you'll get the reward of all of those actions and efforts that they put forth. All of those actions and those efforts that they put forth, you'll get a part of that. Now we want to mention the last part of the statement of the Shaykh, and this is very important, when he says, and he doesn't authenticate their madhhab. He can't give their madhhab any authenticity. His madhhab here, what the Shaykh is talking about, is not the madhhab of Al-Islam, Al-Hanafi, Al-Shafi'i, Al-Maliki, Al-Hanbali. He's not talking about that. He means the linguistic word of madhhab. A madhhab comes from the word zahaba, to go. You say zahaba Ahmed ila al-masjid. Ahmed went to the masjid, zahaba. And gold is called zahab as well, because it's always going. It's never going to remain with you. It's always going to leave you. So stop holding on to it like it's your God. Easy come, easy go. But again, ikhwan, you have to be balanced. Because gold is called dahab and it's always going to leave and it's always going to go, someone hears that statement and he says, we don't have to save up for the rent. We don't have to save up for our responsibilities that we have to meet at the end of the month. Easy come, easy go. No, people who are responsible like that, it's not easy come, easy go. It's easy go, easy go. It's not going to come to you. So the madhhab here is the tariqah, the sabil, the way, their position. Not to give authenticity to their way. They authenticate their way, their tariqah, their madhhab, their sabil, their minhaj. So the madhhab may be the communist madhhab. Have you ever heard of a Muslim communist? It's impossible. The communist says, La ilaha, there is no God. How are you going to have a Muslim communist? He says, well, I'm only interested in the political aspect of it. Wallahi, you cannot separate the two. Karl Marx,
When he put it and he initiated it, he didn't mean to separate the two. The religion and the politics were the same thing, with the politics taking the lion's share of the understanding of it. It wasn't a religious movement, but you can't separate the two. Why can't you? Even if you tried to say, and you tried to rationalize by saying, well, communism is working for the state. The state should be the supreme ruler and the beneficiary from what's going on and all of it. Still, it can't be separated because religiously, Islam has rejected anything other than Islam. Similar to the communists are the people who follow the religion of secularism, al-ilmaniya, and that's the separation between church and state. We don't have that concept in al-Islam, the separation between the masjid and the state. Abu Yasser Ammar, what's his name? There in Palestine, the PLO man, what's his name? Yasser Arafat, he said when they were about to give the Palestinian people some peanuts, they were going to give the PLO some peanuts. The Jews wanted to give the Palestinians some peanuts in terms of the land so that they can have the autonomy and ruling themselves. He said, when we become the rulers and we get this rule, we're going to have separation between church and state. He didn't even say masjid and state. He said church and state. Whoever wants to be a Muslim can be a Muslim. Whoever wants to change his religion can be a Catholic, a Christian. Hassan al-Surabi from Sudan said the same thing. It's going to be freedom of religion. Whoever wants to be a Muslim can be a Muslim, and if he wants to become a Catholic, can become a Catholic. So these are the people that are controlling and running the Muslims. So it's the same thing how we want to criticize some of those rulers, like the Arabs in the Gulf, and they deserve to be criticized for their oppression. And yet we look at these other people and say, well, these are the heroes of Islam today. Wallahi, all of them are on the same example. So the ilmaniyah or the secularism, we cannot say that this is from Islam or it's authentic. Or socialism. There's an authentic hadith that the tribe from Yemen called Al-Ash'ari, the Ash'ari tribe. From them comes a companion, Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari was a tremendous companion. This hadith said that some of them had came from Al-Yemen in order to accept Islam with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to give him the bayah and to be around him. So some Muslims who were already in Medina, they gave some sadaqah in the form of food. So they gave the food to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and the leader who was with him. So instead of taking that food just for their families or for the few people who were with them, they went and split that food on all sides. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it and he was impressed with that action of brotherhood. That example of brotherhood. So he said a positive thing about the Ash'ari tribe. People take this hadith and say, this is proof of socialism in al-Islam. This is the belief for socialism in al-Islam, where it's all for one and one for all. So I'm saying you can take a hadith and ayat of the Quran to support any deviance that you want to support. The Ba'athi movement, the movement of the Iraqi leader, Qatalahu Allah, Saddam Hussein, Saddamahu Allah bin Bala. They have this dawah that they say is all about Arab nationalism, the Arab Ummah. If you are a Jewish Arab, if you are an Arab from the Jews, you are a Catholic from the Jews, Christian Jews, anything like this, you are better than the non-Arab. You are better than the non-Arab Muslim. This is their dawah, al-Ba'athi. You can find it in Syria, you can find it there in Iraq. Any of these madahib, ikhwan, any of these turuq, any of these subul, and the head of them is shaitan calling the people to the hellfire, we can't say that their madhab is sahih, and we can't be in any doubt as to whether or not this is from Islam. You can't be in the doubt. Why is the person who doubts this considered to go outside of the realm of Islam? The reason for this is it's clear that this is kufr. Socialism, secularism, communism, al-Ba'athiyya, all of this, Shiaism, all of it is outside of Islam. So when you're in doubt as to whether it's Islamic or it's not Islamic, what you are in fact, you're doubting whether what is right is right and whether what is wrong is wrong. You understand the point? You people are Muslims, you're all Muslims because you have no doubt that Islam is the truth. And Shaitani tries to come to you and he tries to play with you and whisper to you sometimes. But Muslims, for the most part, as a people, as a general body, you won't find too many people walking around doubting their Islam, whether Islam is the truth. Whereas if you had an opportunity to sit into debate and discuss with someone from another faith, you can persuade him to at least begin to think your religion has a lot of contradictions. Someone from another religion, he would have to do a lot to begin to make the Muslim doubt by introducing the shubahat. You have to have a lot of knowledge to be able to introduce them, and you may have to have a lot of knowledge to be able to deal with them. But they don't have the ability to do that. Whereas the normal Muslim, the average Muslim, can persuade people to begin to think that your religion is not true. So if a person has doubt as to whether communism is from Islam, Jews and the Christians are from Islam and they're not Muslims, if you are in essence doubting whether the truth that you're on, if it's really the truth, and the falsehood that they're on, whether or not it's really falsehood. The last thing that we want to mention, and this is very, very important, is just as you can't disbelieve in the kufr of the kuffar, nor can you doubt the kufr of the kuffar, it is not permissible for you to disbelieve in the Islam of those who the Islam has been established by the Quran and the Sunnah, or to doubt the Islam of the people whose Islam has been established by the Quran and the Sunnah. To doubt or to disbelieve in the Islam of those people who the Islam has been established in these two sources, that is equal to disbelief in itself. To doubt the prophets and the messengers are Muslim and they're in Islam, to doubt any of them is disbelief. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. We don't make any distinction. All of them are Muslims and they call to Tawheed. To doubt the Islam of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. To doubt the Islam of that man who believed from the people of Mus, from the people of Fir'aun, the one who came from the furthest part of the city. To doubt the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is kufr. It's disbelief. Those Shiite who say only 6 or 7 of them remain Muslims after he died, that's a statement of disbelief. If you understand what you're saying, it takes you outside of the realm of Islam, because you have done the same thing that the one who doubts the kufr of the Jews and the Christians. It's just that you did the other side of the coin. You're doubting what is established in Islam, that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with them and that they are pleased with Allah Ta'ala, and that those people who gave the sadaqah before the fetch are not like the people who gave the sadaqah after the fetch. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has established that they are in paradise, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has established that they are in paradise and they are the best of the community, the best of the generation. So that's the third naqid. And naqid al-thalith from the nawaqid of al-Islam. And I want to reiterate again for this lesson and for the future lessons and the ones in the past, and the lessons related to this or not related. If it's related in this issue, the issue of the taqdeer, something may be described as disbelief, but it doesn't necessitate that every single person who falls into that thing, you are to call or to look at him as being a kafir. To kill a Muslim is kufr, but everyone who kills a Muslim is not a kafir. There were companions who killed Muslims, radiallahu anhum. So with that, inshallah, if you brothers have any questions, I'll entertain your questions. Now, Akhi Abu Zahir.
And I was at the place where I was at before I came here. The Muslims in a certain master used to have a picture in front of Walmart. I used to go out there, there's nothing else to do with the Muslims. I used to go out there, and the pictures would come up and buy the pictures. And as they were leaving, some of the brothers would say to the Christians at the time getting down with them, if they buy it, and they die, be with them.
No, inshallah, because the salam is clear. لَا تَبْدُؤُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ بِالسَّلَامِ. Don't begin by giving them the salam. Don't begin by giving them the salam. And the salam that we know is As-salamu alaykum. So some of the scholars used to say that if they give you the salam, then this is the opinion of Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Azbani, if they give you the salam, then you know he's a Catholic, you know he's a Jew or Christian, he says to you assalamu alaikum, and it's clear what he's saying, then you can say back to him wa alaikum salam, and go one step further. Just don't you begin the salam. Another example of how we've been ordered to have distinctions between us and them is we haven't been allowed to marry them. That was one I didn't mention. You haven't been allowed to marry them anyway. But back to the salam. So this is concerning the salam that the scholars of the past, I remember it was one of the tabi'een, and I believe it was Qatada or Ta'ud or Mujahid, one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, or it could have been Ibn Abbas himself, radiallahu anhu. I don't remember which one it was. But one of those people from the past, they said that if Fir'aun was to give them the salam, then he would respond back to Fir'aun with the salam. And Sheikh Nasir, he does a nice box in this. I did it a long time ago. I didn't agree with his position that he was saying that if you, not to oppress the Sheikh, but I remember his position was that you can give them the salam back. You don't have to say back. If they say to you, assalamu alaikum, you don't have to say back to them, wa alaikum. Wa alaikum. He was saying that you only say wa alaikum if you don't know what they are saying, because the reason why he said to say wa alaikum is that they came to him and they said, assalamu alaikum. May death be unto you. So he was saying, if they start the salam, then they say something and it's clear what they said, then you can say back to them what they said and even better than that. So may God be with you. Have a nice day. It's clearly easy. Welcome. Have a nice day. Those things are easy. May God be with you. This statement, may God be with you. As a Muslim, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with everyone in his knowledge and his ability to hear and so forth and so on. So if his niyyah is saying, may God be with you, we would say, don't use the word God for adab. You understand? May the Creator be with you. May Allah be with you. And the niyyah is, may Allah be with you in terms of wanting for you a hidayah, wanting for you for guidance. I don't see any prohibition of that. I don't see anything that would prevent it. It seems to come under the general statement of saying the kalima al-tayyiba, saying the good word to those people. Now, as for the people who are calling to the dialogue between the Christians and the Muslims, we support them in that which is true and from Islam and supported by the religion, and we step back from that which isn't true and which isn't supported by Islam, and we try to help our brothers by holding them back, by explaining to them why we can't do this. This was one of the khutbahs that we wanted to do, but you know, things come up every week. It's hard getting around to certain things, but that's something that needs to be done so the information can be out there. So we don't participate, and we give advice. We give advice. We'll go to those kuffar, whether it's the White House, whether it's the Parliament, wherever it is, to call those people to Islam, to make it clear to them what Islam is, and we'll sit down and we'll have a dialogue with the Jews and the Christians on TV or whatever. But we're not going to compromise our religion. We're not going to raise our hands when it's time to pray. The Jew usually is the one who's allowed to lead the prayer. So while he's praying and we're saying Ameen, he's starting saying the things that are against Islam. The Christian's saying, and Jesus, oh Lord, do this and that. And we can say Ameen. Are we holding our hands? No, we're not going to hold our hands up for things like that. We try to be aggressive. Look, we're going to make the dua. Look, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we call them to Islam. But not the way the thing is going now. The way that it is right now is because ignorant people are driving, they're in the driver's seat. People don't know about their religion, Islam, are in the driver's seat as far as trying to have this dialogue with people who are not from their religion. You don't know your religion, so how are you going to know how to deal with other people based upon what they're bringing to the table? Yeah, this is what I'm saying. Even those kind of Muslims, you deal with them on what's realistic. You stay away from what's not Islamic and what's not realistic. Mathematically, I'll ask you this question. Two parallel lines, do they ever come together and they're still called parallel lines? No, by the definition, they'll never come together. By the definition, they'll never come together. And I'm telling you that the Shiite doctrine can never come together with the real Islamic doctrine. That doesn't mean that a Shiite can't come to Islam. No, we have Al-Imam al-Shawkani was a Shiite. I know a brother who used to study with me. He's died since then. His name was Shamsul Haq al-Afghani, a Sheikh. He was with us studying. When Ali Hassan and Salim al-Ilali and those brothers, those Shiites used to come to Medina, they used to be sure to go see him. He had a book that he did for his doctor's degree called Al-Ma'turidiyya. It's the rub on the Hanafiyya, the Ma'turidiyya from Abu Mansur and Ma'turidi. Anyway, he used to be, his people were on this thing. I studied with a brother. His name was Abu Fida. I mean, his name was Fida Hussein, the sacrifice of Hussein. He became Sunni Muslim in Medina. He changed and got on the da'wah of the Quran and the Sunnah. Then he took the kunya Abu Suhaib. And he's in Afghanistan or Pakistan somewhere right now. May Allah Ta'ala bless that brother. So we can call those people to Islam, but we have to realize there is none of this thing that they call taqrib al-adiyan, bringing the religions together, bringing these jama'ahs together. How is it possible, Ikhwan, I'm going to ask you, in our masjid here, the message that we're trying to pump out to the Muslims is, don't become upset, Muslims, when we try to break away from your culture when it's in contradiction to Islam. Don't get upset. Don't take it personal. And Muslims, all we're saying to you is, come on, as men, intelligent men, everyone has resources, everyone has an understanding, let's come to the gate, to the table, and let us study this thing collectively. The person who believes that his sheikh, he's a Sufi, he causes the world to go around and to turn and night to alter into the day and so forth and so on. How is he ever going to be a part of you and your da'wah? They can't go together, ever. That doesn't mean that he can't come over to what you're on, nor does it mean that you can't leave what you're on to go over to what he's on. But to coexist? No. The ayat of the Quran, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Say unto them, the truth has come, and the falsehood has disappeared, ran away. Verily, the falsehood is an ever fleeing thing. It's always on the move. It's always running. But it leaves when? It leaves when the haq is present. When the light is present, the darkness leaves. They don't coexist. Nah, look, man. Yeah, to recognize it, to say, yeah, communism, it has some nice points. One of the people from the political Muslim organization that came and invited us to partake in this festival, he said to me that I believe al-Islam solves most of the problems of mankind. And I believe that the kuffar and what they are upon solved many of the problems of mankind, and for that reason they've developed, and he went on to start talk about many of the things that they've come a cure for this virus, heart transplant, and he went on to mention all of those things. That's a statement of disbelief. Islam solved all of the problems, everything that you need to know to live. Islam has the answer, everything. And to recognize their way as being the answer to the problem? No. It's they're using the Islamic institutions that we blame the Muslims, not them. We blame the Muslims for getting away from it. They utilize it. Allah gives his bounties to whoever he chooses. So you can't recognize their efforts and not recognize Islam. No, Islam. They are taking the sunnahs that Allah put into effect. Get up and work, be early, the early bird catches the worm and all of that, and they reap the benefits. The Muslim wants to be lazy. Easy come, easy go. I could just put forth a half effort and I'm going to get blessed like, no, you're not going to get blessed like that. That's not the sunnah, that's not the standard. So that's what it means to authenticate their madhhab. Communism is okay, socialism is okay. Yeah, I think democracy is a good... Look, we want a democracy in our masjid. Everybody's going to vote. Men, women, all of us. Everyone has a vote. No, everybody don't have a vote in Islam. Everyone doesn't have a vote in Islam. Let us hear your opinion. the good leader, he knows when to take the people's opinion. He knows not. Sometimes when you take everybody's opinion, that gives you the ta'atil and the mumatila. It slows you down. It prevents progress. What job do you know where the job is run as a result of everyone voting? Everyone deciding this is procedure. How? It doesn't make sense. Your family members, everyone has a say-so. Everyone will have a say-so. Your wife, she has a say-so. What's going to be cooked today? But there's the veto process. There are people who are over. It's all that. But for the most part, it doesn't make sense. So we don't recognize democracy. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, the judiciary system of America, it has borrowed a lot from Islam. Things that we can support. You're innocent until proven guilty as a concept. That's beautiful. That's Islamic. The onus of proof, the burden of proof is upon the claimant. You making a claim, you bring the proof. Not my job to prove I didn't do it or it's mine. You have to prove it. Or I could just jump up and say, hey, that's mine. That's my car. That's my house. Where's the proof? Those issues are supported by Islam. Now, no, he shouldn't worship Allah Ta'ala in the church. He looks at the goals and the objectives of Al-Islam, the maqasid of the religion, and he sees those things that we mentioned. You can't marry them. You can't live with them. You can't give them the salam. You got to push them to part of the street. All of those things, right? And it's trying to show us a distinction between us and them. You can't inherit from them. So how are we going to be prevented from all of that? And then at the top of all that, the apex of your existence is your ibadah. And you're going to do it in their church? So it's narrated that when Umar radiallahu anhu went to Bayt al-Maqdis, Palestine, Jerusalem, to get the key, that the time for the Salat came and he was talking, giving them dawah in the church to the leaders, to the Jews, to the Christians, and the time for Salat came and he went out and he prayed outside. So we wouldn't pray in the church unless circumstances forced us to do so. You had a reason to pray in the church. I used to go to a prison in Pennsylvania and we only had access to the church, and it was a real church with, you know, the way it's set up. We had to pray in there. Now, any more questions? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.